Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for such a beautiful, beautiful day. A day to be out and about and to enjoy your world. And now, Father, we come together into this place, and now for this hour, we turn our hearts and our thoughts towards your word. We pray that you bless us. Increase our faith through our efforts that we will make this evening in your word. Such a powerful, powerful letter with such a powerful, powerful purpose. So bless us. Give us wisdom to understand this letter and to apply it here in the 21st century to ourselves. Continue to be with us. Watch over us. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 contain the seven letters that were written to the congregation, seven of those congregations that existed in Asia Minor. Each one of these seven letters follow a very distinct pattern. And you will see that as we go through these seven letters. Now, the pattern is as follows. First of all, Jesus will describe himself. All seven letters follow this pattern. Jesus, the letter will open. Jesus will describe himself. The descriptions of Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 are descriptions that we have found about him in Revelation 1 with John's vision of him. The second thing in these letters is that Jesus will commend these churches whenever it's needed. And in other words, he will write to the church and he will say, okay, you're doing that and that's good. And this is good. And you're doing a good job here. So wherever being commended is merited, Jesus says, you're doing a good job. Then the third thing that will follow in these letters is that if Jesus has a complaint, he will then lodge his complaint. So, okay, this is good and that's good, but that's not good. That has to change. I don't like that. And then each letter will end with a promise to those who will stay faithful. That's the pattern that all seven letters will follow. Now, there's like one letter where he doesn't have a complaint, and then there's another letter in Laodicea where he doesn't have anything good to say because there's nothing good to say about them. Now, it was my intent to cover two letters a night, because I don't want to spend 7 weeks on seven letters. But hopefully we'll do that maybe even next week. But this first letter, we're taking it by itself. And the reason we're covering this by itself is because of the message and the truth that's in that letter. If there is a passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that ought to just terrify Christians, it's this letter and what the Lord says to these, in many, many respects, these good people. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 7. So you follow from whatever translation you're in, and I'm in the English Standard Version, but you follow Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the letter written to the church in the city of Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your candlestand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the ones who conquer, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want us to notice five things in this letter. Five things in this letter. First of all, I want us to take a look at the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, the city to which this letter is being written. The cities that they are written to are very important. I want you to note about the city of Ephesus. It was the greatest city in the province of Asia. In fact, Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia. Ephesus was called the gateway to Asia. And if when you left the city of Rome, the main road when you left the city of Rome, Rome was the greatest city in the world. Rome was the imperial city. When you exited Rome from the east on the main road, if you walked out of Rome, go ahead in the east and walk, you'd walk straight in to the city of Ephesus. It was a city of great wealth, a great, great city. Notice there, secondly, that Ephesus was the center of worship for the goddess Diana or Artemis. And you read that in Acts chapter 19. Paul was in the city of Ephesus in Acts 18 and 19. The city, the temple that was erected in the city of Ephesus for the goddess Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was just an absolute magnificent structure. Yes, sir.
Did it sink?
Say it again.
Did it sink in the water?
Yes, yeah, and yes, yes. And the excavation of it, they know exactly how it's dimensions and every part of it. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, but the problem is that if you were a criminal and if you got to the city of Ephesus and if you got to the temple of Diana, it was asylum. They couldn't come in and arrest you. So what happened in Ephesus? All the crooks, we meeting in Ephesus, all right? So it was a mess. It was a mess. Also, part of the worship in the temple of the goddess Diana included prostitution. That was part of the worship. So it was a moral and a criminal mess. Note also, now, Ephesus got a lot of time, a lot of time. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus, according to Acts 20 and verse 31. Listen, that is the longest recorded time that Paul spent that we have in the New Testament. He spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else. Nowhere else is he ever stayed that we're told for as much as 3 years. Notice also that Timothy was there. Timothy was sent there. And Timothy worked in the city of Ephesus. There were some false teachers who had rose up. And so Timothy was there. Finally, John the Apostle and Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, one of his seven sayings is that he said to John, the apostle who wrote Revelation, he said to John, "Behold your mother." And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And so John, then the apostle, took Jesus' mother and took her into his care. What secular history tells us is that when Mary died, Mary is mentioned the last time in Acts chapter 1 with the group that is waiting for the day of Pentecost. Her name is mentioned there, and then she's never mentioned again. She just drops off. But what secular history tells us is that when Mary died, John the Apostle took her to the city of Ephesus, and that's where she was buried. So Ephesus is a big deal. It's a big deal. And so it's getting the first letter. Are we good? Number two, the identification of the sender. Now, look at verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." Now, here is the description of Jesus. "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden candlesticks." What the image is talking about here, it's talking about the power and the presence of Jesus. The power and the presence of Jesus. He holds the messengers in his right hand. They will be safe in the delivering of these letters. And he's walking in the midst of these churches. It's taught, yes. All in every letter, the letter will begin with Jesus identifying himself. And in every letter, the description is found somewhere in Revelation chapter 1. So the power and the presence of Jesus. In other words, he tells them from the get-go, "I see what's going on. I know what's happening. Nothing is getting by me. Nothing has escaped my presence. I'm looking and I see what's going on." Now look at verse 1. It says that he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That phrase is in a present tense form. In other words, I've been walking here, I'm walking here now, and I'm going to keep walking here. Understand what's going on in this letter and in the six letters that follow. What's going on is that Jesus isn't a visitor. Jesus is on an inspection tour. And we know it's an inspection tour because of what he writes in these letters. So that's the identification of the sender.
And putting it in our own terms, Jesus is saying, "I might be dead, but I'm not lost."
Yeah, that's he's saying, I am the first and the last and the A to the Z.
Yeah, you think I'm dead, but I'm still here.
Number three, Jesus' commendation. Now, Jesus is going to commend this church. There are two commendations that he's going to give to them. There's two. First of all, he commends them for their loyalty to the work. Look at verse 2. Jesus says to them, I know your works. Here was a congregation that was actively in service for the gospel of Christ. I know your works. These people were working. Look at the next phrase. Your toil. In other words, when the work had stopped being work and when it had gotten real hard, they were still at it. In fact, this word toil, the meaning of this word is that they worked themselves to the point of exhaustion. That's what the word toil that is used here means. They worked to the point of exhaustion. Now, what is that telling me? That's telling me that these brethren were not a bunch of Christians who were standing around with their hands in their pockets. They were busy. They were working. They were doing more than working. When it got hard, they kept working. They were working for the church to the point of exhaustion. Look at his next phrase. He says, and your patient endurance. Your patient endurance. What that phrase means in that verse is that they were persistent, they were steadfast, and they persevered in working even when it got hard to the point of exhaustion. So when it stopped being fun work and got to being real hard work, and when it got to bending our backs, Jesus said, you persisted and you kept going. Listen, that's a great thing. Amen? That's a great thing. So he commends them for their work. You've worked yourself to exhaustion, and then you've just been steadfast to keep going. That's all good. So he commends them for their work. The second thing he commends them for is their loyalty to the doctrine. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. In other words, when evil came into the midst and when they knew it was evil, we're not putting up with this. Here's what it's saying. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. He commends them for their doctrine. What he's commending here is their intolerance. Their intolerance. And boy, does that sound funny in the 21st century, where you just tolerate everybody and put up with everything that was going on. Listen, there are some things that the church must never tolerate. Ever. And two of them are listed right here. He says, evil. People come in who are evil, you don't put up with that. Look what he says next. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. And in other words, well, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You're not an apostle of Jesus Christ. You phony, and we're calling you out on this. So they were, listen, they're working. They're loyal to the doctrine. We're not putting up with sin. We're not putting up with these false teachers. So notice also in verse 6, drop down to verse 6. Yes, this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Not to be confused with Nickelodeons, but you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the only thing we know about the Nicolaitans is what's found in these seven chapters. And we're going to find out later on in chapter 2 about verse 15 in the letter to Pergamos that Pergamos was also being influenced by these. But these were a group of false teachers. The only time the Bible mentions them is in these letters. That's all we know about it. Now, Irenaeus, who was a founding father and a historian who lived way back in that area. Irenaeus, the historian, tells us that the Nicolaitans were a part of a group that was started by Nicholas, and Nicholas is in Acts chapter 6 when they chose those seven men to come and to serve the needs. You know what I'm talking about? Those seven deacons who were chosen. One of them was named Nicholas, and what Irenaeus, the historian, tells us is that he then got away from the truth and gained followers, and they belonged to him. That's what he says, but I'm telling you, the only thing the scripture says is what's in chapter 2 and 3. Yeah, but he was Irenaeus was a historian. No. You know what he was? He was a false teacher. That's what he was. Now, listen to me. Here is a church that works. Here is a church that labors. Here is a church that just keeps going when it's hard. Here is a church that was not going to put up with false doctrine. Here was a church that hated sin. But Jesus, with those piercing eyes that see absolutely everything, he depicts a giant flaw in this church. Jesus, I see it. So the fourth thing we have here is his complaint. Look it carefully now at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The word love in verse 4, circle it. The word love in verse 4 is the word agape. There were different types of love in the Greek language. The word love, the Christian word, was the word agape. It was a totally Christian word. The word, the love, agape, is the type of love that God has for us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is a love that wants what's best for the other person. Listen to me. Agape is the greatest Christian quality. Let me say it again. Agape is the greatest Christian quality. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is agape. Listen to me. This is what's missing. This is what's missing in this great church. Now watch this. The significance in the statement that Jesus makes, look at verse 4, the significant word in this statement is the word first. You don't love me like you did at first. And in other words, the love that you had for me when you began this Christian walk is not the same love that you have for me now. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you looked at them, they looked healthy. They're working. They're working their bones down. They're not tolerating foolishness. They're none of that. If you looked at them, they looked healthy. But this very, very healthy church had a big flaw, and that flaw is that they had a diseased heart. They had a diseased heart. Listen, you can have all this and still be messed up. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. Look now at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Listen, the lampstand was a symbol of the church. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20 said the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The lampstand is the church. What Jesus is saying here is that, listen, if you don't get this straightened up, you're going to cease to exist as my church. I'm going to remove the lampstand. Well, what is the lampstand? The lampstand is the church. They were going to cease to exist as Christ's church if they didn't fix this flaw.
Can you give me an example of how the church could do all of this in action? What was missing? How were they missing the mark?
They didn't have love. The love was gone. Right. Listen. Here's how we know that they lost that first love, because Jesus said that they did. That's how we knew that they lost. Listen. Here's what's terrifying, and this is how this started. Here's what's terrifying. How many churches are working? How many are holding to the doctrine? But the Lord gave up on them long, long time ago. Listen, don't let this get by you. Don't let this get by you. Everybody understand this. If nobody else understands this, we're all going to understand this. If you leave a heart condition untreated, you're going to die from it. That's true physically with your physical body, and that's true with the spiritual body. That's true with the spiritual body. Right, the motive is the love is not there. The love is not there. I'm doing all this stuff, but it isn't motivated by love. And people, listen, there's a difference between going through the motions and putting your heart into it. And the difference there is being removed or not being removed. Now, look, these brethren are told to do three things. Look at verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Again, that lampstand is the church. If this love problem doesn't get fixed, you will cease to be God's people. You will cease to be God's. So he tells them to do three things. Number one, he tells them, verse 5, he tells them to remember. Memory. Remember the day you were baptized? I remember the day I was baptized. I knew that night. It was a meeting at Cobo Hall back in the 60s. There were like 10,000 people. I was baptized in front of 10,000 people. I knew that night, I'm getting baptized tonight. I knew it. I'm telling you what, I was so excited all day. I just couldn't contain myself. Remember when you were baptized. Remember that feeling you had. Remember that when you walked into the church building that following Sunday. There it is. So they are told to remember. Listen, we need to remember. Where did I used to be in my relationship with God? Where am I at now in my relationship to God? Well, I used to do that and I used to do this, but I don't do this anymore. Why not? Well, age has caught up with me. Look, I understand all about that, but listen to me. You go till you can't go. When God gets through with you, you won't have to wait long. Remember, the second thing he tells them is what? Repent. Repent. You got to turn around. Don't keep going down this same road. You've got to turn around. Listen, repentance involves a sharp turn. A sharp turn. A lot of people repent, and then 2 weeks later, they repent again, and then 2 weeks later, they haven't repented. You haven't repented. That's like the guy who came forward. He said, Lord, fill me up. And the next Sunday, he came forward. Lord, fill me up. And the next Sunday, he came forward. Lord, fill me up. And some brother jumped up and said, Lord, don't fill him. He leaks. And a lot of the brethren leak. They leak. So he tells them, remember. He tells them, repent. And then the third thing he tells them to do, but he tells them to do what? Do what you did at first. Listen, what were you doing when you were as close to the Lord as you've ever been? Go back and do that. Go back and do that. Remember when you were excited about it? Just excited about it. Well, you know, when I was real close to the Lord, I used to do this, this, and this. Then go back and do this, this, and this again. Listen. I can't be more serious than this. This business about working, defending the truth, but you can still be removed. It's the motive. It's love. And how many of us have fooled ourselves into thinking that because, well, I'm doing the right thing, that the motive I'm doing it in doesn't matter. Now, I'm going to tell you something else, and I'm going to show this to you. What time is it getting to be? I'm going to show you something else. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this letter was written about 40, 45 years before the letter in Revelation chapter 2. This is the letter that Paul wrote to that same church just 40 years earlier. Look what he says about them. Chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Look what he says about them. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in all my prayers. When he wrote that letter 40, 45 years before Revelation 2, Paul is commending them because of their faith and because of their love for all the brethren. And what does this tell me? This tells me you can have it and lose it. They had it. And then they lost it. I'm going to tell you something else about this too. The Ephesians 1, that was first generation of Christians. That's first generation. Revelation 2, that's second generation. That's second generation. You understand what I mean? Look, I'm going to illustrate something here. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but I'm going to illustrate this. First generation starts a business. Sweat and blood and build that business. And then they turn it over to second generation. The second generation don't know nothing about that sweat, that blood, and all that. And it doesn't mean what it does to the first. Listen, that happens in church too. The every generation has got to be taught. Every generation has got to be taught. It wasn't automatic for the first generation. It's not automatic to anybody, but they've got to be taught. They've got to be taught. And listen, and you say, you're making a big deal. You know what? In my heart, this is a big deal. Because when I read about their, listen, they worked, they kept working when it got hard, and then they kept going anyway. They defended the truth. They didn't put up with false doctrine. But Jesus saw them. Jesus, listen, God looks upon the heart. And when he looked upon the heart, he said, no, there's something not here. And he said, love. And because it was love, he said, I'm telling you, this got to be fixed. Or you're going to cease to be mine. And I, you know what? It's just a question. And I'm not blaming anybody. And I'm not saying it's even true with anybody. But I'm just saying, how many congregations, the love is gone, but they're still meeting? And what does it mean? What does it mean? Now, here's the perspective that I have. Because I've been in many, many, many places. When I went through college, I had a job at the college. Every Sunday, the college would send me somewhere to preach. Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois. Somewhere every Sunday, I'd go to a congregation, and I'd preach a sermon, and then I'd come back to the college. Every week, I've done that. For the last 45 years, I've been everywhere. I preach everywhere. Listen, they're not all the same. They're not all the same. Listen, does anybody understand? Congregations have different personalities. They just do. They have different personalities. And you, listen, I was just way young back then, but you could walk into a place and I'd take like three steps and would think, oh boy, something going on here, because the tension was in the air. The tension was in the air. I've never been there before. I've took three steps and it's like, okay. Brother, listen to me. Love is the greatest Christian quality. It's the greatest Christian quality. And this agape, it's the love where you want what's best for the other guy. Listen, I don't want anybody. I don't care how bad they hate me. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody. I want what's best for them. Well, if it is, I'm going to bring you back to the topic. Go right ahead.
You said the churches are different. So are the seven churches of Asia different?
I'm sure they had. Yeah, because as we
not
go.
Not in doctrine, though.
No, and we're going to see as we go through how different they were, because his complaint with Ephesus is your love. But now, when we get to another place, you're going to find out where they were putting up with false doctrine. All right.
I asked that question because I had a debate with a few people when they were speaking on polygamy and how Jesus was married to more than one church. And I said, no, all the doctrines were the same.
Right. Quit debating folks that don't know nothing. Okay. All right. Everybody understand what's going on here? It's just, I'm doing this by myself because Listen, I'm serious. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of that. Look what he says. I got one more thing. I got five. So it ends with the promise. Look at verse number seven. Look at verse number seven. I'm wondering why it doesn't read right, and I'm in Ephesians 2. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. I'm thinking that is not what that verse is supposed to be saying. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, there is a great, great lesson here, too. Listen. Regardless of how unfaithful everybody else becomes, you can stay faithful. And in every one of these seven churches, there is a promise made to the overcomers or the conquerors. The ones who are in the midst of just a mess, Jesus will say, everybody's lost their minds here, but look. If you stay faithful, hear this. Now, the promise that's made to the church, to the Christians in Ephesus, the promise that's made to them if they stay faithful is that they can eat from the tree of life. Now, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Those who ate of the tree of life were to inherit eternal life. So what's being promised to those who stay faithful is you're going to inherit eternal life. Okay? Now, I've saved this to the end. And the reason I've saved it to the end is because I'm not going to answer any questions on it. Because I can't answer any questions on it. Because I don't know. But I'm just telling you. Okay? You know what? I'm not going to say it. Listen to me. Let me tell you. The seven stars are the seven angels. And then each one of the letters is written to the angel of the church. Now, here's what I think that is. The word angel just means messenger. And I think that each congregation just had a messenger, whether it was the preacher, whether it was an elder, or just somebody that the elders appointed. You're going to be the messenger. You're going to give us the message. And you're going. Now, let me make very, very clear. That's what I believe it is. Now, did everybody hear what I just said? That's what I think it is. I just think it is a human messenger who delivered. And each congregation had one, and they used him for the message. Does everybody hear what I just said? Okay. The word angel appears 50 times in the book of Revelation. And in every other case, the word angel appears in the book of Revelation, it's talking about a spirit being. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
Yeah, you're looking at me like you didn't hear what I just said. But I still think that the one exception to that is in chapter 2 and chapter 3 with those messengers. But I just needed to tell you that. The word appears 50 times, and in every single case, it's talking about a heavenly messenger. But I don't think that each church, the reason I don't think that each church has this angel, guardian angel or whatever, is because nowhere else in the New Testament does it talk about that. So the angels, here's what I'm telling you, the angels were just human messengers from each congregation that delivered the message. The word angel means messenger. But I did think you needed to know the alternative. Let's buy our, yes ma'am.
Mm-hmm. How did the seven churches get the letters?
God worked that out.
I know he did.
Right. Now, how he worked it out, I'm not told.
Yeah.
The only thing I'm told is that they got the letter.
Amen.
And thank God the mail run different. Oh, I better, no, never mind, Felicia. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank God for the mail service. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word and the power of your word. Help us, Father, to think about what we've studied tonight. Don't let us leave here and out of sight, out of mind. But think about how powerful this truth is. Bless us as we separate. Watch over us. Keep us safe from harm. Forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Next week, we're going to do two. And you know good and well.